Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Consider one who wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost, see if he has enough money to finish it? For if he lays the foundation and is unable to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'He began to build, but is not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first down to see if he is able with his 10,000 men to go up against the one who has 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off to ask for terms of peace. In the same way, this is how it is for anyone who will not give up everything he has to follow me. He cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit not even for the soil or for the manure pile that is thrown out. He was here to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, there are always times that come up that we need encouragement to help us get through and move on. Lord, just as we know how good it feels to be encouraged, it is important for us as disciples and followers of Jesus to be encouraged, to lift people up in the gospel and in the love of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you help us do that, and that we today learn from Paul and Philemon. Give us ears to hear what you may hear. In Jesus' name. So, what can encouragement do? Well, I would suggest first you ask a little football player who plays his heart out on the field as mom and dad are crazily yelling his name because he's run from 10 feet over here or 10 feet over there, however zigzag that he's done his little moves. Ask him about that. It's good to have mom and dad there. Or ask a little gal who's been practicing her heart out for her recital to have mom and dad sitting in that recital, watching and just smiling at them and just praising their efforts. Or ask a little one what it's like to have their artwork put on mom and dad's refrigerator. You know what that's like. Or ask someone who is at a rough time, a person who is sort of wondering what their purpose is or wandering through life aimlessly, to have a friend come alongside and to be able to affirm them as a person, to affirm them as a friend. Ask someone like that what encouragement can do. It can keep them going. It keeps them in the game. It keeps them moving forward. It's important today as disciples that we encourage one another, because we have enough things. Honestly, we have so many things in the world trying to tear us down. It's important that we build one another up with our words and our actions and with the love of Christ that we have been given. And we will never run out of it because Christ is that kind of giver. It is important that we pass it on to one another and that we share the love of Christ, especially in times of need. I want to think about this when we follow our outline today. We'll have a little bit of help here. Hopefully this is working. There we go. So let's talk about what encouragement is. And there are two words in the Greek, basically, that I want to play with. And I'm sure time to look at these are a little different, but I'm going to go with what I have here. But first one is paramuthenai, which is an interesting word. Simply, the word para means with. Keep that one in mind. And muthenai means talk. To talk with. The other one is parakaleo, which has in mind the idea of call with. Now, basically, they sound the same. Come alongside someone. To encourage them, obviously, with words and with your encouragement, your comfort. But one has a different context in the sense that paramuthenai is more like the paramedic. That's where we get the word paramedic. The medic who is with, para, with, medic. The doctor is at the hospital, the paramedic comes to you. But he comes when there is a need, when there's time to be helpful. He comes to you, and or she comes to you and helps out. The second one, parakaleo, is more like a coach who is exhorting, who is trying to elevate someone to a better skill or to a better opportunity, to elevate them in that mind, like a coach would, to higher potential. And so we see a difference between the two words, and it's important to keep these in mind, because Paul uses both forms of these words in the letter to Philemon. He's encouraging in both ways. And as you look at those examples, you can see, first of all, how many times does he say, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, while I'm in these chains? He mentions his imprisonment many times. And he does so to remind, perhaps, his church, who knew this situation, probably well-known in public by this point, Philemon, who is the house church. He's the fellow that hosted the church in Colossae. You know the book of Colossians, of course. All these were written from Paul's imprisonment, most believed in Rome. But while he's in this imprisonment, he is talking about his situation. Now, the circumstances might say, one might say, hey, this is a tough situation. But, you know, if you look at Paul and you look at his letter in Philippians, he'll tell you that good things are happening here. The gospel is being pronounced, and the church is bolder because of the gospel's presentation here in my imprisonment. And then he goes on to talk about the good things. In verses 4 through 7, I hear all of these wonderful things that you are doing for the gospel. All of these things would be the paramuthamai. It would be more along the lines of coming alongside, reminding them of the good that's coming in spite of the circumstances. And later on, he would say things about Onesimus. Perhaps this was for better. You received him back better than you had him before. And then there is the other side, which is the parakaleo, which is, I could order you to do this, but I appeal to you out of love for Christ. And that sort of takes on the second tone. So he uses both forms in this particular passage. And we, too, use both forms to encourage by example and to encourage by a lesson or to exhort somebody to a higher potential. This is what we do. This is how it works. This is encouragement. And this is what we see here in Paul. But I want you to consider a little further as we go forward, because we have some important examples. I don't know if this man's a Christian or not. Consider Staff Sergeant Travis Mills. I've seen his message. I would encourage you to go on YouTube and look at his message. But he is a fella, 28 years old now, or when this information was known. 82nd Airborne Division. He's on his third deployment. Everything seemed to be in good condition. April 10th, 2012, he sets his bag down, 120 pounds of it, right on my arm. Takes off his right side immediately, right arm, right leg is gone. And in short order, he loses, obviously, the other arm, right here, and the other leg. Rather than allow him to become a victim, allow him to think of himself as a victim, he's chosen instead to use this to the advantage of getting a message across, that you don't have to be a victim, that you can stand up. And he does this by communicating a message that started on his 25th birthday when he woke up. He says he does it with humor, he does it with wit, and he does it with a lot of great examples. He's just got a good spirit about him, which makes the message more powerful. But we are not victims of our circumstances. We can choose how to respond to them. And that is basically his message. But it's a good one. And it's an important one, because we still, even as Christians, have the opportunity to choose how we respond to our circumstances. Because while we cannot control our circumstances, we can surely control our attitudes and our response to them. And so we consider his example, and I would ask you to do that as well. Now, if you look at Paul's message, Paul's determined to use his circumstances in a similar fashion. His circumstances, you know, you can't control it. It's unfair. You could have loss of limbs, you could have cancer, you could have jail, you could be unfairly treated. How you respond, though, is up to you. You can respond with grace. You can respond with the opportunity of making the most of this moment to preach the gospel. One of the things that Paul was doing was he was preaching to the secret service of Caesar, the Praetorian Guard. And the word was getting out. People even within Caesar's household were hearing the gospel. And Paul says, whether it be by malice or by grace or good things, either way, the gospel is being preached. So this is something to celebrate or rejoice over. This is Philippians 1. And so we see Paul making the most of that situation. And so I have a list there that I'd like you to consider. And I'd like you to think about that. Consider the Apostle Paul. And consider the list on your outline, the seven parts that I've listed there. Here's what encouragement is. This is one response. You ready? Encouragement is not about changing what we cannot change. It's not about coming alongside and saying, I'm going to get this fixed. It may not be fixable. Think about that. Encouragement is not about forcing a result that satisfies us. So I'm not going to come to you and encourage you because I want to see you go in a situation. I'm not going to force you into a direction that makes me happy. That's unrealistic. Also, it's unfair. And most of the time, it's going to disappoint. Because it's my goal, not necessarily yours. And so we want to walk through the process. We want to be alongside. We want to be there with the person and allow their choice to be made on their own and help them through it, obviously guiding them where we can. Next one. Encouragement does not surrender to the circumstances, but helps shape our response to them. And later we may, this how we respond to those things may shape how we remember those things. And I can think very clearly about my own history and think about life back then, when times were tough with our family growing up. But I look back on those circumstances because those are some of the things that drove us into church. That's how you look at it, doesn't it? Go on to the next one. An encourager is a disciple who has matured and retained their saltiness. Encourager, it's anybody can complain. Oh, if you want to complain, it's easy. That's slippery slope time. That's simple. And when we can bark around, the world's terrible. Oh, okay. Turn off the news. Turn it off. It's all bad news. Now, this is going on here. Mature Christians are salty. Jesus said that in our gospel lesson. Mature Christians know how to be encouraged, even when it's tough. Going on. Encouragement is coming alongside and making a feel motivated to love. Again, love is the motivator. Encouragement is about bringing grace into the circumstances, rather good or bad. Find something good to say. And finally, encouragement is about edifying others rather than complaining to them. Consider verse 15. Paul sees the whole incident leading up to a deeper, more dependable relationship. Maybe this had a reason to it. Maybe this had a fuller purpose. His going away, coming to me, and then he returned to you better than before. No longer useless. By the way, his name is Onesimus, that runaway slave. Onesimus means useful. Maybe he's not useless anymore, but now he's living up to his name. Useful in Christ. And so it is that we want to remember perhaps those seven things, and I list those as an option for you to consider. Going on to our second thought for this evening, an encourager deepens relationships and inspires new ones. It's always about building things. It's always about making things stronger. And so we have this idea. You see it there. Paul builds relationships, depends on those relationships, and uses those relationships, should I say that, to enhance the situation. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Love that. That's our relationship. I always thank God every time I remember you in my prayers, church. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains, my son in Christ. So together now we call Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father. Together it is truly one and the same. Paul encourages Philemon towards godly things rather than ones that would exert the rights of a Roman citizen. And I think that's critical. We are living in two kingdoms, as Martin Luther would say. We have the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. kingdom of the right is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the left is the kingdom of this world. We are citizens of both, but one is subservient to the other. In other words, the kingdom of the right, the kingdom of God, and the gospel is primary. It is the thing that is over all the rest. And we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we are to do the right thing according to the word of God. Forgiveness, love one another. But it is our dilemma because it is always a challenge of our loyalties, particularly political ones, to do the right thing. So, doing the right thing has challenges. Doing the right thing according to the word of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. Jesus' words in that point. And so, consider the circumstances that are out there. We live in a world where we can exert our rights or we can live up to our potential of grace. And I want you to consider this. A few years ago, some of you will remember, we got run off the road in Tennessee. We just bought a van about a month and a half into it. A month and a half after we bought it, we take the road. We went to Florida. We're just about to get on I-75, three lanes. We get hit by a car and run off the road onto our side, and the car is totaled. We're 4 hours into our vacation. And I look back, the boys are in the back, glass, covered with glass, mud. And Josh's head is literally laying in the mud in the broken window. His corner is crushed down. I'm freaking out. Finally, I look in the back, and everything's okay. By the time it was all set and done, the boys went to the ER, and we were in a hotel by the evening renting the car. By the grace of God, a lot of good things happened. Everybody was well and okay. The only thing we lost really was time in the vehicle. But it was interesting to me that we did get, it never crossed our minds, never even occurred to us until somebody said something after the vacation. Are you going to sue them? It never crossed our minds. Not once. And we didn't. Because we were grateful to be okay. We were grateful to be home. We were grateful that the insurance company did its job. And we got everything back that we lost. So what else is to complain about? It's over. And so, we could have exerted our rights, and the thing today is, call the hammer, right? No. Give thanks that everything's okay. Give thanks that you've recovered. Give thanks that, you can buy an OG. Give thanks. So you can go the way of the world and exert your rights, or you can go away to the gospel and see what grace you can bring into the moment. And that comes with practice. That comes with doing things that are godly and that are of the word of God. And they become more natural as time goes on. Although in Christ, Paul says, I could be bold in order you to do what you want to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. An encourager always offers the open-endedness, if you will, leaves it up to the response of his friends. Because, again, it's not forcing the result. You see that with Jesus and the way he treats the woman caught in adultery, or with the rich young ruler who was sent away, or with the parable of the prodigal son. We don't know the prodigal son. The younger son sticks around and keeps his promise. Or if the older son makes up with the father. We don't even know if Onesimus does what he's supposed to do, or if Philemon actually continues to take him in. We're just told about the letter what Paul's hoping for. We don't know how it turns out. And guess what? As a pastor, I don't know how it's going to turn out for you or me either. All I do is come alongside, and I pray, and I help. And we do that for one another. That's what encouragement does. Paul trusted Philemon to do even more than I asked based on the relationship that he had with Philemon. That's how it works. That's how it goes. So we have to want to keep this in mind. Paul trusted Philemon to do even more than I asked. He trusted in the relationship that he had first and foremost with the Lord, by the way, because of what the Lord brought down to them and what made it possible for them to be friends, to know another in the first place. Being faith is being a relationship. To be brought together in a mutual relationship that is bounded in the cross and in the resurrection, that hopes for something greater than this world. And in the relationship that he has with Philemon, a brother in Christ, who he has just heard all kinds of great things about and boasted about. This is what he trusts in. And this is Paul. This is the way that Paul acts. And the way we can do. Godly encouragers. Encourage godly things. Third thought. The right thing is often defined incorrectly because of our feelings. Oh, I'm feeling. That's so many of them. Or because of some hidden loyalties that we might have out there that we don't really talk about. We might have some idols in that. For the Christian, it is founded in the Word of God and the truth. The right thing is motivated by love. That's how we know that you got it. That's how we know the Christian faith is mature, right? That we've left the spiritual belt and we're moving on to the big stuff. What was the right thing for Paul? What was he appealing to here in Philemon? He was appealing to, he must return to Philemon. You know how much courage it must have took for Onesimus to walk 1,000 miles back to Colossae from Rome with his letter in his hand, present it to Philemon, and literally leave that to his mercy. Because Philemon could have done anything. I mean, he's a slave owner at the time. He pretty much do as you please. Your authority, you're it. But Paul says, receive him back, the other side, take Onesimus back as a brother rather than a slave. Better than before, to treat him as an equal. That would be a tough thing in that context. And so he does, and that's the challenge there that Paul sends him back to. We all stand before Christ as equals, we should know that. And remind ourselves of that. Whoa. Can I do something? Yeah. Can you go back to the one we were in at? About to sing again, it looks like. We'll carry on. We got enough. So if we look here, you know, people encourage one another with godly things. That's how encouragement comes. And that's important that we do this because, you know, there's, again, so many things bringing us down, so many things that want to throw us off kilter that we might get ourselves in a bad spot. So it's important that we encourage people with godly things rather than personal ones and move on as Paul did to the reception of Onesimus and Philemon. That's a forgiveness thing. That's a grace thing. That's a love thing. That's a fellowship thing in Christ. Those are all God things. And to bring those back and imagine what that relationship, how strong it must have been, that Onesimus would come back and not steal or not be one to run away and one to serve as a member of the family. It's a powerful thing. I like what one of the illustrations they found from Ken Crockett. He always has a few good ones. But he talks about battery charge. You take what God has given you and you pass it on to others. Have you ever had your battery charged, by the way? Your battery goes dead, crank. Oh, come on. If for some reason you keep turning it thinking it's going to change, and it's going to, you know, click the click. So, a battery charge, obviously, is when someone comes up alongside and you hook up the cables and you're passing one charge over to another until it has enough for it to start, right? And then once it gets going, it has enough energy to keep going on its own. It's sort of like that here with encouragement and with what God is doing with us and through us through His grace, through Jesus. He's giving us something that we can pass on to others so that when they're weak, it begins to build up. The point where they can sustain themselves. That's the essence of encouragement. And so we want to do that for one another, but we do that best with the godly things that God's given us passed on to other people. And there are many good things that are there that God gives us, and we want to use them to the fullest of our God-given abilities. So we want to wind this down. If we have an opportunity to do good, we should do it. I like some of the wits and little things that John Wooden would say. He's a former coach at UCLA. He's got a lot of interesting things. But one of the things that he says when he was in high school, it was his rule to say thank you. He had a rule for this, for his players, to anyone who gave an assist. So if you pass the ball and you got the ball, then, of course, you know, make the basket. Make sure you thank the guy that gave you the ball. And one of the reasons this is his advice, and this is how he puts it out, he says, without recognition, people start to pull back, both from performing and from cooperating with others. He says appreciation is the key, right? To offer some kind of acknowledgement, to offer some kind of encouragement is the thing that keeps him going, that keeps him playing, keeps him in the game and improving. And he's passing that ball to the other players. You and I have the same, we have the same opportunities. Do something, say something nice, smile at someone, pick the opportunities you have, and say thanks. Say thanks for the assists. Say thank you for the gifts. Say thank you to the Lord that you have given us the cross and the resurrection that we can hope in and strengthen us and just embolden us and to do something with that. Encourage one another. And so I close this out by saying, I appeal to you in Christ to be an encourager to one another and to others as you opportunities. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray.